Dear friends in Jesus Christ, I'm so glad you're here today as we celebrate All Saints Day. Think about yourself. We all have sin, but are you really sorry for that sin? Do you understand your sin is against God? And do you have the desire within you to want to turn from that sin? And then, are you looking to Christ? Do you understand there's nothing you can do to save yourself? And by the grace of God, are you looking to Christ alone? And you understand that because of who he is and what he has done, you understand that your sins are forgiven. You understand that you are a saint in the sight of God. And you understand that when the time comes, God will bring you into heaven. I hope all of you can say yes to such things. If you can, you are greatly, greatly blessed. If you cannot say yes to all of that, let's talk very soon. I have good news for you. Well, for all who know Jesus, I think there can be, though, some confusion about what happened in the past and what is coming in the future. So I want to get to that now. So I think there is some confusion maybe about what happened long ago. What actions did God take long ago? And then, where are we headed when we die? We maybe presume one thing, but is that completely accurate? And then finally, maybe people are confused about when we will enjoy the greatest blessings of all that are mentioned in the Bible. We're going to take a look at such things today, and I want to do so as we consider five amazing gifts from God. Let's understand, with none of them, it's not something that we are doing to earn anything from God. They are all truly and purely gifts from God to us. So we're going to look at today how God chose us, number one. Number two, how God gave us the gift of physical life. Number three, how God gave us the gift of spiritual life. Number four, how God will take us to what I'm calling the intermediate heaven. I'll explain a little bit more when we get to that. And then finally, when God will give us the fullness of eternal life. That's what we're going to take a look at today in this brochure I'm calling Five Amazing Gifts. You can get a copy of it in the back if you want to later, and you have really the majority of it right here in your service folder for today. At this time, I want to get to the first gift, and that would be the fact that God chose us. So this is something that happened long ago. Actually, gifts 1, 2, and 3 are things that have already happened for all of us. So we're looking to the past on 1, 2, and 3. First of all, thinking about this gift, we come to what I'm calling the order of salvation. So important that we understand this, then we can kind of step back and be like, oh, that's how it all works. And then we can see how God is so involved in the process. Going to Romans chapter 8, verse 30, everywhere where we have he, it's talking about God the Father. So I'm going to say God the Father rather than he, just to like overemphasize what God the Father has done and will do for each of us. The Bible says, these whom God the Father predestined, God the Father also called. And these whom God the Father called, God the Father also justified. And these whom God the Father justified, God the Father also glorified. The point of it is, God the Father has done everything for our salvation. Now, he has done so certainly working in conjunction with his Son and with the Holy Spirit. But here, though, we're talking about God the Father. Let me show you this diagram I tried to create in order to make it a little bit more understandable. So if you take a look at the orange line is talking about from the time God created until the return of Christ. So before the orange line, we have eternity. So God existed in eternity. It was then that God predestined us. So amazingly, God did it even before creation. And then in time, God called us. Now, when I think about him calling us, I think primarily here, we're talking about the topic of the law. because God is showing us that we have fallen short of what he requires. So he does that work through the law. So he's showing us that we are in great trouble. And then right after that, he justifies us. And how does he do that? He does that through the good news of the gospel, pointing to who Jesus is and what he has done, and giving us a gift of faith by which we trust in him alone as our Savior. You can see how the two arrows converge right together, because I would think in most cases that as soon as God makes it known to a person that they are in trouble, right away he wants to give them the good news that in Christ they are no longer in trouble. What great news. If those arrows were far apart, like, wouldn't that person be struggling so much with this reality of sin and not being able to meet God's righteous requirement? But God is so kind, though, that he lets, in many cases, the arrows are like right there together. And then what will God do in eternity after the return of Christ? Then he will glorify us. That's what we have there in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And then just to point to this a little more carefully, another important passage on predestination is in Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible says, God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, God the Father predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. So again, before creation, God chose us. And why did he choose us? For the purpose of making us holy and blameless, making us saints in his sight through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's go on to the second amazing gift here. God gave us physical life. Sometimes people get the idea that they might be unbelievers and say, hey, we're going to have a baby and we're going to make it happen. Let's understand, nobody's making a baby without the blessing of God. God is the one who is giving every gift of life. So when we have laws that permit people to destroy life, that certainly is not pleasing to God, because that gift of life that God has given is such a precious gift. How could it ever be a good thing that we would destroy that gift that God has given? For people who have done that, amazingly, there is forgiveness in Christ. But we should never want to go in that direction. And it's so sad, though, that so many in our nation do want to go in that direction. Boy, that is just so strongly opposing God Almighty. Let's understand, though, God has given the gift of life. So first of all, God had to open our mother's womb. That's not an automatic thing. God had to do it. Think about Hannah in the Bible. Going back to 1 Samuel, it says the Lord had closed her womb. We might think, well, the Lord has plenty of other important things to do. He wouldn't even be involved in such a thing, but he's involved in everything. So he closed her womb. And then a little bit later in Samuel, after Hannah prays to the Lord in a very serious way, the Bible says the Lord remembered Hannah. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. So the Lord is in charge of that situation. He is the one that gives life or chooses to not give life. When I think about my daughter, Hannah, Kathy and I had an idea many, many years ago now that we would have a third child and that she would get pregnant in this month so she could have the baby in this month. She wouldn't have to go through the hot summer. We had it all figured out. What happened for about 5 months is she did not get pregnant. And what was God doing? God was teaching us a valuable lesson that we are not the ones who make this happen. And as soon as God opened our eyes to that, the next month, she was pregnant with Hannah. But that's how it works, though. The Bible tells us that, and we experience that even in our own lives. So God gave us the gift of physical life. Let me share some passages with you here. First of all, going to Genesis 2, the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So think about that, such an amazing thing. So from dirt, God makes the man, and then he breathes life into him. Now keep in mind, when he did that, God made Adam alive in two ways. He is physically alive and spiritually alive. We'll come back to that here in a moment. Let's go on to Acts 17. God the Father himself gives to all people, no one's left out here, gives to all people life and breath and all things. Shouldn't everyone in the world be acknowledging God Almighty, being thankful for the gift of life, being thankful for all the stuff we have? That's what should be happening, but people don't get it though. For us, we just heard it, we understand it, we get it, so let's live lives of gratitude to our great God. That is the way Christians should be living. And then a little bit further there in Acts 17, it says, in him, that is in God the Father, we live and move and exist. What is that saying? Without the blessing of God the Father, we would not live, but rather we would be dead. We could not move. And in fact, we would not even exist. God the Father has done it. Let's acknowledge what he has done. It's so amazing. Now we come to another past event for all of us, and this would be gift number 3. So God gave us spiritual life, and that's in connection with holy baptism for most of us. First of all, going to the fact that God has provided baptism for people of all ages. Now people look into the Bible, and there are a lot of adults being baptized. Why is that? That is because baptism was a new thing. Keep in mind, God commanded John the Baptizer to baptize. He is only 6 months older than Jesus, so he begins to baptize. People are being baptized. It's a new thing. Now, I could say to Terry, for example, I could say, Terry, why didn't you have a cell phone when you were a kid, like all the kids today? Well, because cell phones weren't invented at that time, so nobody had a cell phone. Well, that's the same thing with baptism. There was no baptism prior to God commanding John to baptize, so people were not baptized. So you have all these people catching up on getting baptized. We have a lot of that recorded in the Bible. However, though, notice what it says here in Acts chapter 2. This is what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children. Many people put an age requirement on baptism. Why is it that they do that? Because they think that the person being baptized is doing something toward God in confessing Christ, for example. But is baptism an arrow from us up to God, or is baptism an arrow from God down to us? When you look into the Bible, you'll see over and over again, it's from God down to us. Did you hear what Peter said? He said, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, can I do something toward God to forgive my sins? I can't. God has to take action on me to forgive my sins. That's what the Bible is teaching here. And then we see how baptism is a work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice here in Titus chapter 3, God the Father saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. See, so many people think, oh, I'm a decent guy, so God's smiling upon me, and God's going to do something for me because I'm a decent guy. That's not how it works. Now, that makes sense, I agree, but that is not what the Bible teaches. So he saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. And then how did he do it? He did it by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's describing the work that God is doing in holy baptism. And then it says, whom God the Father poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So think about baptism like this. You have God the Father at work. He's working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is working through the water in the Word. And what is the Holy Spirit doing? He is clothing the person being baptized in Christ and in the righteousness of Christ, the perfect life that he lived on our behalf. You have the entire Trinity working in a wonderful, wonderful way. And then finally, we have that emphasized here in Galatians 3. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. I urge you, do not take off the clothing of holy baptism. Do not take off that clothing. Did you notice what it said in the prayer earlier today? Grant us so to follow your blessed saints in continual repentance and godly living. When we are living in continual repentance, godly living is going to be the result. And what else does that mean? That means that we are continuing to have on the clothing of Christ. When we set aside continual repentance and we go the way of the world, we have taken off the clothing of Christ. So it's important that we continue in repentance. We continue to acknowledge our sin. We continue to be sorry for that sin. We continue to embrace Christ as our Savior. Those things are important moment by moment by moment throughout our entire lives. Let's go on to part number 4. Now, this part's a little bit different. Maybe this is the one that would be most unfamiliar. But in gift number 4, God will take us to the intermediate heaven. So the question, where are we headed when we die? God will take us to the intermediate heaven. But we're talking about people, when they die in Christ, it is a wonderful thing for them. They are going to a place of total peace. There is no evil. There is no temptation. It is amazing. But what are they lacking, though? One thing that they're certainly lacking is having a body. Let me tell you a little bit more about it here as we go further. First of all, I wanted to say in this section that the third heaven and paradise are the same place. So we pick that up from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible says, this is Paul writing about himself, I know a man in Christ who was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man was caught up into paradise. So you can tell the way he's using the words interchangeably. Third heaven, paradise. What are we talking about? When we look outside up into the sky now, we're seeing the first heaven. When we have a nighttime sky with no clouds and we see the stars, we're seeing the second heaven. And the Bible tells us that God himself, he dwells in the third heaven. Now, we don't know where that is, but that's where he is. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, could we pray, oh, our Father who art in the third heaven? I believe we could pray it that way if we wanted to. That's the place where God is. So that's the place where Paul went. That's where people go when they die in Christ. They go to be with God. Going further here, let's understand that for all of us, as we live here on earth, we have three parts. We are body, soul, and spirit. There's only one Bible verse that I'm aware of in the Bible that identifies all three parts, and it's right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So the Bible says, may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the Bible only talks about soul, sometimes only about spirit, but let's understand that wherever the soul is, the spirit is, and wherever the spirit is, the soul is. So they are always together, but they are also separate and distinct. And then we have the body. So Of course, we understand that our current bodies, they are temporary. So we're living now, but eventually our bodies will die unless Christ comes back first. So with our current bodies, think about what it says there in Genesis 3, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. When is it each year that I say those words? Very good, Ash Wednesday. When I say those words, I think it's important that I say them, but understand, I don't like saying them because it's bad news, isn't it? You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Well, when our bodies die, our souls and spirits are going to be then immediately with the Lord. Let me share with you a few passages on that topic. There are more we could also go to. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote, we prefer to be absent from the body and to be present and to be at home with the Lord. So he's saying, when my soul and spirit are disconnected from my body, absent from the body, they're going to be with the Lord. That's what he's indicating. What about in Acts chapter 7, a sad thing there with Stephen being stoned to death? Notice what it says. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So Stephen understood that as soon as his body died, he was calling upon Jesus to receive his spirit as well as his soul. And then in Matthew 22, Jesus said, referring to God the Father, he said, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. If you look at the greater context there, he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had died 2,000 years before that, but what was he saying? They are not dead. They are with God, and they are living. So these are things that seem crazy in a sense to the world, but according to the Word of God, they are true. Let's know that. This is good news to know that when our loved ones die in Christ, they are with God and they are living. So to us, they seem to be dead, but to God, they are alive. That is great news. And then we come to Revelation chapter 7 again, and we get a little bit of a glimpse here into what I'm calling the intermediate heaven. I read part of this earlier. Let me go back to part of the reading, which is actually before what I read earlier. The Bible says, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. So the idea of the white robe is symbolizing the righteousness of Jesus. So clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. The palm branches were a sign of victory. Let's understand, in reality, each and every one of us, we are losers. But let us also know that in Christ alone, we share his victory. We are winners in Christ. Let's never think that we're winning on our own. We are losers, but he is the winner, and amazingly, he shares his victory with us. That's the idea of the palm branches. And then the Bible says, then one of the elders explained, these are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now you can see I changed the text a little bit there to make it true to the Greek text, and I want you to pick up on the fact that coming out is a present participle. That's what we have in the Greek text. So notice the quote here by Dr. Becker. He wrote, John sees the Christians coming out as a continual process. Now, what about the Great Tribulation? Like a lot of people think, oh, that's going to be coming later. That's going to be a horrible thing. Let's understand that when you look at the Bible rightly, we are living right now in the Great Tribulation. We are living among the forces of evil. There is death and pain and suffering in the world today. We are in the Great Tribulation. And when people die in Christ, they are coming out of that, and they are joining the people that are spoken of here in Revelation chapter 7. So we should not, again, be sad when people die in Christ. In a sense, we should be envious in a way, thinking, oh my goodness, they have just left us. They've left this world of evil, and now they are with God in an awesome situation. However, though, something yet is missing. When we think about people being in what I'm calling this intermediate heaven, they are there, soul and spirit. There are so many blessings they have in that place. Like I said earlier, it's wonderful. They are at total peace. There is no temptation, there is no evil, but they have no bodies. Now, with what I read here in Revelation 7, it kind of sounds like they have bodies, but yet we know that's impossible because we know Revelation 7 is talking about right now, and we also know that no one will have an actual physical body until the return of Christ. So what can we do with the idea of bodies? Well, this is not in the Bible, but it's the best I can do for right now. But for people who have had what we call a near-death experience, many of them who have had that experience have described people having what they call a body of light. So it's like an image of a body, but it's not a physical body. It's a body of light, and it would seem that that's what we're talking about here in Revelation 7. But we still have step 5 yet, and that's where we get to the bodies. That's where we get to the fullness of eternal life. One final thing in this part before we go on to step 5, and that would be the total peace that people have in this place. Notice what it says in Isaiah 57, those who walk uprightly, they do that because of their faith in Jesus, they enter into peace. Now, when we think about this life, like right now, I'm at peace. I'm ready to die. I hope you are too. But at the same time, though, even though I'm at peace, what happens as soon as I say that? Then the devil begins to remind me, hey, Robert, don't forget, you did this sin and this sin and this sin and this sin and on and on. And what does that do? That kind of puts a kink in my peace. It's like, oh, I know the Bible is true. I know I'm forgiven in Christ, and yet I'm thinking about these sins. So it's not quite perfect peace. It's maybe not total peace. But I believe, though, that when God gives us this step 4 that I'm talking about with the intermediate heaven, when we are there, then we are at total peace. We know we are forgiven. We are in the presence of God, and it is an awesome, awesome thing. So we shouldn't be surprised when our peace can be shaken in this life. That can happen. But let's understand, though, that when we are there, total peace. I told the story about my grandmother recently, but it fits right now to say it again. But when she was dying, almost 40 years ago now, when she was dying, in her last like minute of living, she kept saying, peace, peace, peace. It's almost as if she was beginning to experience that total peace there in the intermediate heaven. Again, it's speculation. I can't say that for sure, but it sure seems to fit in that way. Let's go on to the final part here. So, gift number 5. So, when are we going to receive the greatest blessings mentioned in the Bible? Well, gift number 5, we'll finally have the fullness of eternal life. So let's understand that when Jesus comes, all bodies are going to be raised. Every one of them, even the ones that don't want to be raised, they're going to be raised too. Jesus said in John 5, an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Now it does, if you look at the Bible further, it talks about how those who died in Christ, they are being raised to life, while the ones who did not die in Christ, they are being raised to judgment. So they're going to exist, but we're not really calling it life because they're probably going to wish they were dead. And then regarding the final judgment, so thinking about the book of Revelation, if you think real quick about chapters 6 through 19, That is describing what's going on in the New Testament era. So now we're in chapter 20, and what do we have going on in chapter 20? We come to the final judgment. Here's a little piece of it. It says, I saw the dead, the great and the small, so that would be people here now with body, soul, and spirit. Christ has come. They're back together, body, soul, and spirit, standing before the throne. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Boy, that's a terrifying thing. God wants us to know when we are repentant. So again, acknowledging our sins, being sorry for our sins, having that gift of faith in Jesus. When we are repentant, we have that gift of life. Our names are written in the book of life. How simple did God make it there in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12? He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Did it mention anything about sin? It didn't. Christ has taken away the sin of the world. When we have Christ, we have it all. For those who don't have Christ, we don't care how good they are. We don't care how much money they have. We don't care how long they've served at the church. If they don't have Christ, they do not have the gift of eternal life. It's all bound up in Jesus Christ. Let's rejoice that we have Christ and that we know we have Christ. Some people maybe have him, but they don't really know it. They need to be built up on their assurance. What is the greatest danger here? The greatest danger is for people who maybe somehow, some way think they have Christ, but they actually don't. Why is that such a great danger? Because they're living thinking everything is okay, and they're about ready to drive off a cliff into the lake of fire, and they don't even know it. God wants us to be certain that we are in Christ. The Bible says, test yourselves to see if you are in Christ. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? If you think about what we have in our service folder here, we have a series of questions. Am I a Christian? Now, there are accompanying Bible verses that go with that that I did not have room to put in this week, but that would be a great way to examine yourself as to whether or not you are in Christ. And if you have loved ones and you're not quite sure, take that information and go through that with them. That would be a great way to help them to either find out that they're not in Christ and then God can work to bring them in Christ, or to assure them that in fact they are already in Jesus Christ. Finally, we come to some of the blessings that are forever. So remember I said chapters 6 through 19, that is now. Chapter 20 is basically the final judgment. Chapter 21 and also 22, that is where we are with God forever in the fullness of eternal life. So here's some information from Revelation chapter 21. The Bible says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. I think oftentimes, for many people, when their loved ones die in Christ, they're already putting them in the final heaven, if you will. But let's understand, though, that again, there are no bodies when people die. We have to wait for the return of Christ, and then they get the new bodies, and then they'll have the fullness of eternal life. But still, though, what I'm calling the intermediate heaven, that is filled with great, great blessings. But let's understand that after the return of Christ, there is more yet to come. So with step one, God chose us. With step two, he made us physically alive. With step three, God made us spiritually alive in Christ. With step four, God takes us to the intermediate heaven. Step five, Christ returns. We are back together, body, soul, and spirit, and we are with God forever in an awesome, awesome situation forever and ever. We are so very blessed. Let's rejoice in that. For anyone who doesn't know what I'm talking about, Let's reach out to such people so that they can know, so that they can know Jesus, and they can be with us in eternity. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for all you have done for us in choosing, giving physical life, giving spiritual life, taking us according to your timing out of this valley of sorrow and to the intermediate heaven. Help us to look forward to you making a new heaven and a new earth, giving us those immortal bodies, and then being with you in the fullness of eternal life. Help us, dear Father, to glorify you in our lives now, to look forward to leaving this life, knowing it's going to be a great blessing for us, and even use us to reach others with the good news for them before it is too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful Father and Lord of life, with whom live the spirits of those who depart in the faith, we thank you for the blessings of body and soul that you have granted to each one whom we will name today. Above all, we rejoice at your gracious promise to all your servants, living and departed, that we shall rise again in our bodies at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, receive our thanks for the blessings you gave to Bruno, Janice, Tabby, Ingrid, Fred, Ed, and others who died in Jesus during the past year. Before creation, you planned their existence. Through holy baptism, you saved them. You knew the beginning of their lives and carried them through to the end. Bruno Puzzi. Janice Sisko. Tabby Ryle. Ingrid Kitzler. Fred Kusmal. Ed Wasin. Others who have died in Jesus. Almighty God, by the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, you destroyed death. By his rest in the tomb, you sanctified the graves of your saints, and by his glorious resurrection, you brought life and immortality to light so that all who die in him abide in peace and hope. Receive our thanks for the victory over death and the grave, which he won for us. Keep us in everlasting fellowship with all that wait for him on earth and with all in heaven who are with him, who is the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege to come to you in prayer through Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for what's been given. Grant your blessing upon it and help us as a congregation that we stay true to your word, that we help people grow up in your word and in Jesus Christ, and that you use us to be a light to our community so that others might know the truth and be saved. Lord, in your mercy. Dear Father in heaven, we know there's a big election coming up in a couple days, and we just pray that you would help us, that we would do our homework, that we would understand the candidates, the policies, and all the different things that are on the ballot, and then guide us in voting in such a way that we are supporting your gift of life, that we are supporting things that are pleasing and honoring to you, that we are using the God-given resources, the things that you have given us here in our nation. Help us to support strong policing and courageous judges. It doesn't make sense that we have so much bad stuff coming in across our southern border. We pray that you would guide us in closing that, but also too, so important, finally putting in place a proper, simple, legal system of immigration so that people can come and they can become part of our nation in a proper way. Help us, dear Father. Lord, in your mercy. Dear Father, there are countless hundreds of thousands of people in Kenya, Ethiopia, and Somalia, those countries there in East Africa, who are in a drought, who are without food, who are starving to death. Dear Father, we pray that you would raise up the other nations of the world to help them with food, and we pray that you would show them mercy to send them rain, help them to plant their crops, help them to have what they need, and especially help them to have Jesus. Lord, in your mercy. Dear Father, as we come to Veterans Day later this week, we give you thanks for all who have served in our armed forces. May you continue to bless them in their lives and help us as a nation to have a strong military that will be able to defend our nation and even cause our enemies to think twice before they would come against us with any kind of an attack. Lord, in your mercy. Dear Father, as we come to an important leadership team meeting tomorrow, help everyone to know they're welcome to join us tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock and guide our discussion on all the various topics that we hope to discuss. Also too, dear Father, we pray for your blessing upon all who have health concerns. We think about Carol Dickow. We thank you for her successful hip replacement. Thank you, she's already home, and pray for your continued blessing upon her. We're also rejoicing with Jim Ford that though he had this double vision a few weeks ago, We thank you that you have completely or almost completely cured him of that double vision. We give all the glory to you, dear Father, and pray that you would help Jim with the bladder issue and having complete recovery from the vision. Continue to bless all the others on our list, Dr. Giesler, Eleanor, Jerry, Jim, Mike, Connie, Debbie, Bill, and Harold. Help Harold as he's dealing now with a heart issue. Dear Father, guide his doctors in helping him, hopefully in a simple, easy way that will help him feel much better very soon. We continue to pray for Edie, Kimberly, Paul, Melanie, Michelle, and Mark, and also many others who are in need. Lord, in your mercy. Dear Father, may you bless those who are celebrating this week. Help them to give you thanks and help us to enjoy the beautiful fall day you have given us. Help us to live day by day in repentance. Help us to live with gratitude. And may you continue to help us as a congregation that we would be the people you want us to be. And again, use us to make a positive, eternal difference in the lives of others. Lord, in your mercy. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Please be seated. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in body and soul unto life everlasting, remembering who Jesus is, what he has done, thinking about our God-given trust in him. Let us know our sins are forgiven, and let us depart from this service with God's peace. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, you have given us a foretaste of the feast to come in the Holy Supper of your Son's body and blood. Keep us firm in the true faith throughout our days of pilgrimage, that on the day of his coming, we may, together with all your saints, celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. We pray through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be within you to refresh you, be before you to guide you, be around you to protect you, be beneath you to uphold you, and be above you to bless you. Amen.